Well, good morning, Grace Church. Our preaching passage can be found in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, starting in chapter 2, verse 17. We'll read through chapter 3, verse 13. For those of you who will be using the Bibles provided for you, you can find this passage starting on page 986. Again, we'll be starting in chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored all the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when I could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he has brought us good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is God's word for us. Thanks be to God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help as we hear from his word. Well, God, now what we most need is to hear from you. God, what we most need in hearing from you is not to be entertained, but to be encouraged. To be encouraged in our faith, to have our confidence increasingly settled on you and in your Son, Jesus. So God, would you do that? Would you get that done even now this morning through this word? Would you get that done in us to your glory? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I never thought I'd say something like this. If you have any experience with romantic comedies, then you might have an advantage in knowing how to respond to our passage this morning. Now, don't think about the rom-coms that have the guy who was just a complete fool. You know, just as he starts out, he's totally unmarriable. He's just totally annoying. But through a series of events, he changes and ends up falling in love with the main character. No, don't think that storyline. Think the storyline where the man and woman, they come together and they hit it off instantly. There's this instant spark and magic. But then right away, they're forced apart. There's some obstacle in the way of their being together. And in the midst of that obstacle, there's some uncertainty that they have about the other's feelings for the other, until finally, as fate would have it, they meet again to discover they each feel the same way of each other. Now, you all could be thinking about 10 different movies, and you are all thinking about the same movie at the same time. And you might think this is a little ridiculous, but this passage kind of unfolds a little bit like that. I mean, remember, here's this Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus. They travel to this place, Thessalonica. They preach the gospel, and many people respond positively right away. They believe, and they welcome these three messengers. They hit it off instantly. And yet, no sooner they face opposition. Opposition arises that is so strong they have to leave. They're torn away, as Paul puts it right here at the beginning of this chapter. They're forced to move on, and as they move on, Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, they can't help but wonder, how is this church doing? How do they feel about us in our absence? Folks, those questions were burning in Paul's mind. I mean, maybe you noticed the intensity of the language throughout that reading this morning. He says, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. He says that in verse 3, again in verse 5 of chapter 3. When I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. I mean, you might think Paul's being a bit dramatic here, but obviously how they're doing and what they're thinking about him, it's eating them up. It's consuming his thoughts, the separation, the not knowing. And so he decides to weaken the effectiveness of the team for a time. He sends Timothy, his right-hand man, his trusted man, he sends him on this long journey all the way back up, but a 10-day journey from Athens to Thessalonica to check in. So Timothy goes, it's a long journey, he's there probably for at least a few days to kind of check in, see how people are doing, he comes back, another 10-day journey. So Paul's waiting for about a month, just wondering, what's going on? How are they doing? What is this report going to be like that? I mean, you can imagine him there in Athens as Timothy makes his way down the road, kind of wringing his hands in anticipation. Is this going to be a good report? And then he is overjoyed to find out, verse 6, that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. He's overjoyed. You really do feel the same way about us as we feel about you. I mean, look how far he goes in verse 8. He says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. I mean, literally saying, I can go on now with this good report. I can actually live my life knowing how you feel and how you're doing. I mean, is Paul being a bit dramatic here? I mean, you can understand why it can be challenging to know, what are we supposed to do about us and our life together as a church? What are we supposed to do about passages like this? Well, folks, the reason why I say, if you have any experience with rom-coms, that you might get it quicker. I'm not just trying to be silly. And it's not even just because of the dramatic, highly emotional, relational language. No, that's not the reason. The reason why is because whether you say this out loud or not, whether you even realize this cognitively or not, the reason people watch movies like that is because somewhere along the way, usually at the end, but somewhere along the way you think, I want to experience that. I want something like that, which is actually what makes those movies a little bit dangerous at times, because so often they're quite removed from reality. It can set us up for some major disappointment. But here, folks, the picture we get here, while dramatic, this isn't the stuff of fiction. Folks, this passage right here, this picture that we get of this relationship between Paul and these messengers in this church in Thessalonica, this is here so that we can read this and we can think, wow, I think I want to experience something of that, something of the powerful dynamic that is going on, that is alive between these people. I want something like that. Folks, the good news is that we can actually experience something like this. Not just we can, but we ought to experience something like this, because this picture here is a picture of the kind of life that is possible for Christians. A life that we could say is characterized by love, by faith, by hope. In fact, those three words, I think, more than anything else, those three words help us get a handle on what's going on here, and we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised to find that as a little bit of a framework to kind of help grasp what's going on here, because that's how the whole letter got started in the first place. If you can remember, all the way back to week one, this whole thing took off on that sort of trifecta, those threefold notes. Back in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, Paul says this. He said, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And folks, once again, we're going to see those three things, those three distinct experiences on display right here, and we're going to see how those three things ought to characterize the Christian life. But here's the thing, as we work our way through this, I just want you to pay attention to this. It's not just the presence of these three things. I want you to notice the relationship between these three things that we see here. So first, let's begin with love. Folks, what we see is that we are meant to experience a real love. A real love for one another that is expressed in deep affection and desire to be with one another. Folks, that just jumps right off the page all throughout the passage again and again. I mean, we see this love that Paul had, that Paul and his companions had for this church. And it's not just the love he had for them, but the same love that they had for Paul and his companions as well. And you might think, even by my saying that, even by your observing that pattern of just love and affection that jumps out throughout this passage, you might think that this primarily has to do between the relationship between apostles and a church, or maybe even just kind of generalize it and say this is all about the relationship of love between leaders and a church. And while there's an element of that there, I want you to notice that this is here for all of us to experience with one another. That becomes clear in Paul's prayer in verse 12, where he says, "May the Lord make you, church, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." Folks, in other words, what is pictured in their relationship is prayed for to be patterned in the life of the church. Friends, the love that characterized their relationship is to characterize our relationships right here, and it is to characterize our relationships in an increasing, abounding way. Love. You know, love is one of those things that is so often talked about. In fact, even just what I've generally said so far, most people in the world would not necessarily react too negatively to. It's one of those kind of nebulous, cloud-like things. You know, all you need is love, but sometimes it can become so general, it's hard to define. It's hard to detect its borders, where it ends and where it begins. I do want to be clear. This passage doesn't offer up a definition exactly of what love is, but it does give us an essential element of what love is. Love is fully experienced and expressed in face-to-face interaction. And folks, that is everywhere here. He says, "We endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. That's right there in chapter 2, 17 and 18. He says in 3, verse 6, you long to see us as we long to see you. Verse 10, we pray earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. In his prayer, verse 11, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Now, folks, I'm not saying that the only way that love expresses itself is in person. In fact, there's a sense in which Paul, right here in his absence, is expressing his love in his absence through this letter. But the way he expresses that love is by revealing this deep desire for the best way to express and experience that love, which is just by being together. Folks, Christian love, the kind of love that we ought to seek and have in our relationships, it's the kind of thing that can only find its fullest experience in the whites of one another's eyes. Folks, I don't know about you, but that is a powerful message, especially after the last 2 years where we could no longer take that for granted. Friends, being together in person, face to face matters. And folks, I don't care where virology or technology takes us in the future. As it relates to the Christian life, there will never be a full, adequate substitute for real, in-person, face-to-face relationships. In fact, folks, one of the most intense ways that we see that right here in this passage, it actually kind of sneaks right under our noses. It comes right out there in the very first verse of the passage in chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says, we were torn away from you. That word there translated for torn away, that literally means we were orphaned from you. I mean, the image is of parents being torn away from their kids. Think about the power it would take to drag you away from your children. Folks, there are few things as powerful as that in this world. And what Paul is saying is, that is how much I want to be present there with you. And he's saying that this, he's praying that this would also be our mindset, that the mindset would not be thinking about dragging ourselves here, but that instead, you couldn't drag me away. Folks, the reason why I think sometimes we don't have that kind of mindset, we don't have that kind of attitude, is because we underestimate just the value of showing up. The simple value in the actual act of love that it is to be present, to be seen and to see others right here in the life of our church. You know, I think for a long time, for a variety of reasons, but probably in some ways in reaction to other churches, denominations, for a long time, churches said things like this. We said, it's not about church, it's about a relationship with Jesus. And folks, there is a deep truth in that statement. But I think in saying that, we also miss something there. It's not that it's less than coming to church. It's not that it's less than being part, an actual, present, face-to-face, together, part of a local church. It's not less than that. It's just more than that. And having a real relationship with Jesus will express itself in a loving relationship with his church, with a specific group of people who also relate to Jesus. So I just want to encourage you not to think about your presence here, not to think about showing up merely as something that you do out of duty, but that you do out of love. And you may not realize how much of a powerful effect it has just in your being here. It does to me. It does on me. I mean, yeah, you'd be surprised how I can carry on a conversation with myself and my subconscious even while I'm preaching up here. I look out there, I see stuff going on, I see people having conversations in the hall, I see all those kinds of things, and I see specific people's faces. I know I'm not taking attendance, but it has an encouraging effect. It has a variety of effects. Like, I know I'm not going to look at Clint while I preach because Clint has an angry listening face. So when I look at him, I'm like, oh, I must not be saying something good. And so instead, I look at my friend Ben Bump, because Ben Bump has the most wonderful listening face. He's always smiling. So I look at him, and I'm like, I must be saying something good. Now, I mean that in large part as a joke. I'm not as vain as all that I've got to look out and see smiles to be able to keep going. But there is a real sense in which I can look out and I can see your faces, and your faces and your presence is an actual encouragement to me. And friends, I think it is for you as well. Let us not underestimate the value and the power of living out this loving relationship simply by being here. But as I just mentioned, this love has an effect on our faith. That's the next thing that we see here. We move from love to faith. And here, as we look at faith, what we see is that our chief concern for one another, even as we think about loving each other, our chief concern for one another ought to be the firmness of our faith in the Lord. Folks, that theme of love that we saw, that love jumps off the page, but faith repeats throughout. I mean, five times Paul specifically mentions your faith. He says, we sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith so that no one be moved. He says that in 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, I sent to learn about your faith in verse 5. He says, Timothy brought us good news of your faith in verse 6. He says, we have been comforted about you through your faith, verse 7. He even talks about supplying what is lacking in their faith, verse 10. I mean, it is all throughout this passage. Paul's chief concern is their faith. But here's the thing. His concern is not just simply whether they have it or not. Paul's concern is how that faith itself is doing. He's concerned over the character of that faith. He's concerned over how solid, how firm, how strong, how enduring that faith is. That's why he says he sent Timothy to establish and exhort them in their faith so that no one can be moved. In other words, so that no one can be shaken in their faith. Faith is something that needs to be strengthened and encouraged. Or as Paul says in verse 10, what is lacking in faith needs to be supplied. It needs to be filled up. But it's not that they had some kind of problem. It's not that they were just believing false things or they had false teachers. It's just the nature of the Christian life. It is the nature of faith that we need to keep going, that we need to keep growing and making progress in our faith. Because here's the thing. Whether you are exerting effort and energy in the direction of strengthening your faith, whether you are or not, you can be confident that there are forces at work in this world that are aimed at weakening that very faith. I mean, did you notice here how much Paul talks about affliction, especially there in verses 3 and 4? The presence of affliction has the potential to weaken faith. And folks, you know this. You know the presence of suffering, whether it's suffering that you see happening in the world or whether it's the presence of suffering that you are experiencing in your own life. You know that suffering and affliction can have a powerfully discouraging effect on the firmness of your faith. And maybe you also notice this, that it's not just the presence generally of things like affliction and suffering, but there is a personal force that is at work against you and your faith. Paul says that Satan, Satan somehow, and we don't know all the exact details of how this works, and we don't know all the exact details of how much leash that God gives Satan in his workings in this world, but somehow Satan hindered them from getting to the Thessalonians. Paul makes reference to that in chapter 2, verse 18. That they wanted to get there to strengthen their faith, but Satan, in opposition to their faith, hindered them. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 5, that the tempter, that's also Satan, tempted them, or that he was fearful that the tempter tempted them, such that their labor had been in vain. In other words, that Satan himself used the presence of affliction and suffering to tempt them from moving on from their faith. Folks, the point I'm trying to make is that faith is not just some sort of static thing. Faith can go up and down. Faith can be strengthened or weakened. If I could put it crudely, think of your faith like a bucket of liquid that you're carrying around with you all the time. This just bucket of fluid, and things come at you. Things come your way to hit you and to knock fluid out of that bucket, to splash over the sides, to result in there being less of it, or to come around and punch little holes so there's just this little steady leak in that bucket. But here's where these ideas of love and faith come together. Folks, the point of the ministry of the body of Christ, the chief concern of our love for one another, are those buckets. Those imaginary buckets that we're all kind of filling around in different varying degrees of fullness. And our chief concern in our love for one another is to fill up one another's faith, to supply what is lacking, to fill it up, to put more liquid in it, and to thicken it so that it cannot leak so easily. I mean, imagine being so strengthened and so encouraged in the faith that the liquid in that bucket we carry around becomes like cement. And if it does, you could kick the thing over and not a drop of it would come out. Folks, that is what we see here, that love compels us. Love compels us to have one another's faith as a primary concern. And at the same time, this love is the environment in which it actually encourages the firmness of that faith. Did you catch how Paul prayed there in verse 12 and 3? Sorry, in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He specifically prayed. Folks, this is unexpected. We wouldn't expect to see this relationship. He prayed that God would make them increase in their love so that God might establish their hearts. That's that same strengthening, firming up language. Folks, this is not the natural connection that we typically make. In fact, I think that typically what we'd be likely to say is that, you know what? Faith, growing in our faith is the thing that's going to make us more loving. But Paul actually takes that and flips that around and says that our increasing and abounding in love for one another is the very thing that creates the context and the space and the environment in which God himself strengthens and affirms and establishes and encourages our hearts. So let me just ask you to think about it this way. Imagine you're connecting with a friend. Imagine you're talking to somebody that you have a relationship with here. You're talking about their lives. What would be the most encouraging thing to you to hear about them? Well, I mean, let's just be honest. Probably the most encouraging thing we'd hear them say is if they said nice things about us. Because we tend to just be a little superficial that way. But even if we were listening for them to speak about themselves, I mean, imagine talking with and praying with a friend who is ill. It's the most encouraging thing that you'd hear from them is that they've been healed. Imagine praying with and encouraging a friend who's unemployed, is the thing that you are most looking to hear from them is that they have, in fact, found employment. And listen, there is nothing wrong for praying with them for those things, and we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice. But the thing that we ought to be most encouraged to hear, and the thing that we ought to be most encouraging of them to say, is something like this: yeah, I have no idea what's going to happen in all this. I'm not really sure. But I feel like I'm trusting God more and more. Or yeah, I'm not sure what the prognosis is going to be. But God is using this to strengthen my faith in Christ. Folks, not only should we be encouraged to hear that, that should be a regular thing in our minds and a regular part of our conversations as we ask one another, not just how are you doing, but how is your faith? Friends, that is one of the primary reasons why the body of Christ exists. That's one of the primary reasons why we are to exist in love, is to encourage each other in our faith from a place of love. But here's where this really begins to get powerful, I think. When you look at our life together from the angle of this third thing right here, this is where we see it all come together when we talk about our hope. Because our ultimate aim, even with our love and encouraging this faith, our ultimate aim is that we will be standing firm together at the coming of Christ. And folks, this theme of hope, this theme doesn't jump off the page the same way that love does. It doesn't repeat throughout the same way that faith does, but there's a sense in which this theme of hope holds the whole passage together like two pieces of bread at the beginning and the end. It's right there in verse 19. For what is our hope? And there's the word right there, and he links that hope to the coming of Christ. He says the very same thing in chapter 3, verse 13. And he talks about, in this prayer, he talks about the coming of Christ. And so let me establish this baseline, folks. Our hope, our ultimate hope, this love that we have and this faith that we have is one day going to terminate on this hope that is the return of Christ. That is what we believe, that one day Christ is going to come again. That he's going to come again visibly in a significant, powerful way. And folks, we're going to see in just a couple of weeks, we're going to see details around what we can expect and what we can look forward to in the coming of Christ. But for now, let me just say that is the thing for which our hope is set on, the coming of Christ when he returns and finally sets everything right. Folks, that is our hope. But here, it's no wonder that in a passage that is all about our life together, this relational life that we can have together as a church, this life that is characterized by love, love that issues itself in helping each other with our faith, it's no wonder that even here this hope is expressed in a way that has this together idea. Notice how he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? Folks, it's not as if Paul and his companions don't just have hope for themselves. Paul's not saying, you know what, if Christ comes back and you're not here too, then it's just not even worth it. He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is that part of the hope and joy and crown, part of that at least comes from arriving at that moment together. Arriving at that moment together, of course, when we see Christ face to face, but we don't just see him face to face. We look around and we see those whom he knew and those whom we knew as we all together share in the joy of his coming. I know right now, this time of year, this is the time of graduation ceremonies. And now some of you have actually already participated in some of those graduation seminars or ceremonies. It's the culmination of years of study and preparation to begin adult life, or adult-ish life. So imagine for a moment that for your graduation ceremony, rather than what you actually experience or what you expect to experience shortly, rather than that, you were given a time slot in the middle of the day where there was nobody else around, where you could show up all by yourself in your wonderful robes and walk across a platform all by yourself with nobody else there. I mean, some of you are shaking your heads because you know that's ridiculous. You wouldn't even go because it wouldn't make sense. In fact, half the time when they hand you that little thing rolled up with a ribbon, it's blank. It's just a symbol. But it's a powerful symbol of something that is happening together. Now, listen, folks, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that the coming of Christ would be anything like that, even if you were the only one. I want to be clear about that. What I am saying is that thinking about the coming of Christ merely in your own personal, individual terms is every bit as ridiculous as thinking about a graduation ceremony of one. Folks, how fitting in a passage that focuses on the relational ministry of a church that even as Paul points forward to the coming of Christ, he points forward to Christ coming, as he says, with all his saints, as we all partake in that moment together. But this is also where Paul throws us a little bit of a curveball. We come across something here a little bit unexpected in that last bit of Paul's prayer. He prays, as we've already seen, he prays that we might abound in love for one another so that God might establish our hearts. That language of establish that was used all throughout the passage for our faith. But here he says that we might abound in love for one another so that God might establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, I don't know about you this week, or I don't know about you, but this week, as I was reading this passage, that last little bit came as a surprise to me. I was expecting something like, may he make us increase in love to establish our hearts in faith at his coming. Why is Paul all of a sudden switching up this theme? These nice, neat, tidy, clear, consistent themes that have been ribboning throughout the whole passage. Why is he suddenly switching things up on us? Well, in one sense, he's actually just preparing us for some of the topics to come in the very next chapter. Paul's going to flesh out a little bit more what blameless and holiness looks like practically in our lives. So that's coming a little bit next week. But here, as he just kind of drops this little phrase in, it's not as if he's left the idea of faith behind and just moved on to something else. In fact, it's even confirmed by the fact that everywhere else in this passage, when Paul talks about establishing and strengthening and encouraging and exhorting and firming up, everywhere else that is directly referring to faith. So here, he talks about the increase in love resulting in the establishing of our hearts blameless in holiness. He's talking about something that only real faith produces in our lives. And folks, what he's talking about is something that can only come about if our faith persists, if our faith stands, if our faith lasts until that very day. That is the only way in which we can be found blameless in holiness at the coming of Christ. Folks, it's not as if we leave faith behind, to pursue being blameless in holiness as something else entirely. No, faith is the only way. Our faith in Christ being firm such that it lasts to the very end, to that final hour, to that final trumpet, to the very rendering of the heavens themselves like a garment, and Christ descends when he comes at last. It is our faith, the ongoing, continued, settled confidence in Christ that will result in our being fully, finally, blameless in holiness on that day. And folks, please notice this. Paul is not simply telling them that they must be like this. This whole thing is Paul's prayer, where we get a glimpse into Paul's faith, Paul's confidence that God himself is the one who is able to bring this about in us, in those who have faith. Folks, he is the one. He is the one, through our faith in Christ, who will be able to bring about our hearts being blameless in holiness. And folks, just think about the weight of that phrase. Blameless in holiness. Not even just before human scrutiny, not even just being blameless in the eyes of other people who are scrutinizing enough. No, here he talks about being blameless in holiness before God himself at the coming of Christ. Friends, I want you to be confident that this is going to be the final result of all those who have faith in Christ. That we will be blameless in holiness on that day. And folks, here we come full circle. And this, I find this to be one of the most powerful motivators for us to love one another. In fact, maybe earlier when we talked about this love that we were to have for one another, maybe you thought, you know what? This is hard. I mean, let's just be honest for a moment. Think about all the people in this room and think about all the differences that we have. It can be hard to love each other. I mean, blameless in holiness is far from a description that most of us would attach to ourselves right now. In fact, the better you know somebody, the better you know all the ways in which they are not blameless in holiness. But here's this incredibly powerful, motivating factor for our love. One day they will be. As you look around to your left and to your right, and you see those who are right here who have faith in Christ, you can be encouraged to love them, not just for who they are now, but to love them deeply for who they will become on that last day. And folks, I hope that gives you encouragement as well. Because listen, every single one of us brings something to the table that makes it difficult to love us, that makes it difficult to bear with us. But folks, we will not always be that way. We will not always be as we are now. One day, for those who have faith, and with the help of the love of one another, we will be just as Christ is. Folks, what a life. Do you see the picture the kind of life that Christ offers. I mean, in light of the fact that he will return one day, what else could we possibly live for? I mean, think about all the things that we worry about and stress over. What can they be compared to? What can they be compared to what we will have on that day? Look at the life that we can have. Full of love, full of faith, full of hope. And church, we can live this out right now, knowing that Christ himself will get us there. Let's pray. Oh God, in response to your word, in response to this word this morning, we declare that you are the one who works in us. You are the one who works in us to bring about this faith, to bring about this love, to bring about this hope. And so God, would you do that? Would you increase our faith? Would you strengthen our faith? Would you cause our love to overflow? And would our hope be set fully at the coming of your Son, Jesus? We ask all this in his precious name. Amen. Church, let's stand and sing.